Turn together to 1 Timothy, brothers and sisters. We're going to focus our attention on verses 8 to 11. I'm certainly not glad that I got lost on the way here this morning. That's kind of embarrassing and humiliating thing whenever something like that happens to you. However, it did remind me of some important things which are relevant to our study of God's Word today. And one of those things is that based on our human condition, our limited knowledge, our inability to see all things, to see a map of the world, much less like a map of the whole truth, we are prone to get lost. That's part of our human condition. And probably some of you have gotten lost somewhere before. I imagine some wives have had to plead with their husbands to pull over and ask directions before. I think we all can identify with that we are prone to get lost. And when it comes to the truth, to true things, to things in the Word of God, as compared to our own wisdom and our own reasoning, we're also prone to get lost if we depend on our own reasoning and just follow the course of our mind. In fact, at one point this morning during my many adventures, I was driving along and I was thinking, I probably should stop and ask directions. I was looking at the directions I had. They seemed like I was going the right way, but something just didn't seem right about going forever and ever and ever down this one very long road. We need to come to that point where we have a sense of our desperation, that we actually don't know the way. The only God in His Word and the truth of His Word can actually direct us on right and good paths. Another thing that I learned today is even well-intentioned humans can give you bad directions. I stopped a couple of times to ask directions and didn't get the best, and not because people weren't concerned to try to give me good directions, but even well-intentioned people can give us bad directions. Now, as we turn our attention to 1 Timothy, there are some people, well-intentioned or not, who are giving bad directions to the church at Ephesus, telling them things that are not true, telling them ways to live their lives that don't accord with the truth, which ultimately are going to lead to destruction. And that's Apostle Paul's burden to arrest these bad direction givers and to remind people of the true directions that are found in God's Word. So let's read, actually, 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We confess we need direction, your ways are not our ways, that your ways are right, and that our ways are wrong. We desperately need light from your word and clarity and what it means to live as the people of God. So we ask now, O Lord, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, that we would be enabled to be receptive and to receive the good word of God on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's concerned here with bad direction givers, with certain people who have set themselves up to be teachers. And what they're saying, the burden of their message is, seems like kind of good ideas, but it's contrary to the Word of God. In verse 7, he talks about these folks who they desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these people are not lacking in confidence. They're not lacking in bravado, or they can talk as loud as anyone else, and they make their points with the kind of forcefulness which would seem like they know what they're talking about, but they don't. They themselves wander around in a kind of deception, and the danger is they're going to lead other people into deception. So one of the main burdens of 1 and 2 Timothy is to silence these bad guys, these false teachers, and to once again exalt to its proper and appropriate place the Word of God among the people of God. Now, just in case you think, you're not really exposed to any false teachers, you're not hearing false truth claims, it's certainly true that that here in the Church of Christ you're not. But you need to know, my friends, that you are deluged day after day after day. There's a waterfall of teaching and truth claims that are being poured down upon your head, whether it's from talk radio or it's from cable news. I don't know if any of you watch cable news, but there's a lot of people making a lot of truth claims. In fact, some of the most known personalities in our culture are what they are basically is teachers. They teach you how to have a good marriage, how to have a good family. Oprah Winfrey, for example, just retired after 25 years, or she was about to retire. Her career was 25 years of teaching people. What does it mean to have a good relationship, to be yourself, to be your real self? So be aware that there are truth claims going over the airwaves continually. And you are being exposed to them. I'm being exposed to them. And the question is, are these truth claims true? Do they accord with the Word of God? We're called on as the people of God to be discerning. Just because something sounds like a good idea, and especially just because somebody sounds confident about their idea, that doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. In fact, one of the things that Paul points out in verse 7 is, if these teachers are lacking anything, it's not confidence. They talk without understanding, and they make confident assertions. So we need to be discerning as the people of God. We need to realize that there are truth claims pouring down upon us, 1,000 voices, many of those voices with very different messages, and most of those messages, my friends, very different from the Word of God. We need to be aware of that. Now, when it comes to the marks of the Word of God, what it looks like, how it functions in the life of the people of God, I want to alert you to three particular things. Three things that are tests, really, that you can see in teaching, in the course of teaching, of whether or not this accords with the Word of God. The first thing is that the Word of God promotes health. It promotes healing. It promotes wholeness. The second is that the Word of God is the truth. It claims to be the truth, and it's exclusive in its claims. And the third mark that we'll see of the Word of God, how you can tell it from the apostles, is it promotes godliness. It has to do with the way that we live our lives. So health, truth, and godliness. These are things we're going to consider today. First of all, consider with me, look into the beautiful, the rich, the nourishing Word of God, and see how it describes itself. It describes itself there in verse 10 with this word, sound. Paul is upset because people are teaching false doctrines. And in contrast to that, he can use one word to sum up the tendency of the Word of God, what the Word of God is like in opposition to these false doctrines. And that word he uses there in verse 10 is sound. He refers to sound doctrine. The Word of God is sound doctrine. And that word is a kind of summary for what the Word of God does when compared to all the false teachings that are out there. And let me issue this warning as well. When we talk about the difference between the Word of God and the lies and the false teachings, we're talking, my friends, about the difference between life and death. This is central. It's important. It's very significant. False teaching destroys people. Whenever there's false teaching, you can look over denominational history. When false teaching begins to come into denomination, it destroys people, destroys lives. Paul uses the phrase later on in Timothy, it upsets whole households. False teaching destroys families. So where false teaching spreads, death spreads. It kills wherever it goes. Where the Word of God that spreads, though, soundness spreads. And that's the meaning of this word, sound. The Word of God promotes health. We sometimes use the phrase, a person is sound, you know, has a sound mind, or, you know, a person has sound health. And that's the idea that Paul is communicating here. The idea of health, the idea of wholeness. The same as the way we use the word sound. This word is used, this particular word, to refer to somebody who's in good health, somebody who is whole in body. In other words, who's not afflicted in any way in their body, but their whole body has health and life appropriately in it. And in addition to that, because it refers to this idea of wholeness or health, also what Paul is getting at here is what we ought to be. And what I mean by that is the Word of God heals us to the person, to the father, to the mother, to the young person, to the worker or whatever. It heals us and makes us the person that we ought to be. Just like when you're sick, you feel like you're not exactly yourself. That's what false teaching does to you. It's like a kind of leprosy in your soul. It takes away health from you. What the Word of God, though, does is sound. It makes you whole. It brings about healing in your life. It promotes health. It promotes. It grants you the ability to be who you always wanted to be. The image bearer of God, glorifying God, enjoying God, and doing everything that you do, even the small things, with a sense of relish at the goodness and grace of God in your life. That's what the Word of God does for you and what it does for me. It enables us to be who we ought to be. It enables us to be who we are. It heals us to the image bearers of God that we were created to be. So the Word of God promotes health. It is sound. It promotes strength in your life. Where the Word of God is lacking, you will find weakness in your life. If you go for long periods of time without feasting upon the Word of God, you will find that weakness ensues in your life. That's why, have you ever thought about how amazing this is? Jesus, one particular occasion in the Gospels, goes for quite a while without eating. He says things like, "My bread is to do the will of the Father." When Satan comes to tempt him, he says, remarkably, it ought to actually surprise us that he says this. He says, more than I need bread, I need something else. I need the Word of God, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's he saying? He's saying it's more important to feast upon the Word of God than it is to eat this bread in front of me or to turn this stone into bread. It's more important to feast on God's Word for life, for vitality, for strength. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you desire to be strong, strong in every way, the person that God created you to be and called you to be, you must feast upon the Word of God. You must feast regularly upon the Word of God. The Word of God is sound. It promotes health. It promotes healing in broken lives. That's another way that this idea of sound is communicated in Scripture. The same words used in Luke 7:10, referring to one of Jesus' healings. Jesus heals his servant with the word. And when people go to try to figure out, what's the latest with this servant, they were sent. They returned to the house and they found the servant sound, or one translation has whole. They found the servant whole that had been sick. So you see this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he brings healing to people. He takes sick people and he raises them up. He corrects their sickness and brings to them strength and life and newness. And just like that's the case with the physical ministry of the Lord Jesus, it's also the case with the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he brings soundness. He brings families together. He promotes unity and peace within the family. He brings people that are broken and crushed by their own sin out of the pit of despair with a new sense of who they are as a servant of God, a new identity. Everywhere that Jesus goes, everywhere that the Word of God goes, it brings soundness. It brings healing. It brings vitality, refreshment to those whom it touches, to those who receive it gladly, as the book of Acts says. And I had an illustration of this in my own life. There's a couple of different times I saw this illustrated in my life. I remember, and some of you who know me well and know about my life know that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home where there was no instruction in the Word of God whatsoever. Whatever truth I claimed I was able to cling to, there wasn't much, actually. I got direction for my life from just about anywhere that I could find it. Whatever truth that I was trying to cling to, which wasn't truth, actually, over the years, even as a young man, even at about 20 years old when God redeemed me, I had the sense of it was destroying me. And I didn't know enough about Scripture and about the things of God to really know what was happening in my life. But I felt like I was plunging into destruction, all these lies around me. And I would try to read books, like self-help books and stuff like that. They didn't help, though. They seemed to make the problem worse. I just was cast back on dependence on myself again. I can't resist this. I had a friend once who was dealing with a person who had completely destroyed their life and almost every relationship in their life. So this person comes to my friend and says, I'm trying to do a lot better. I'm trying to change, and I've got this self-help book. And my friend's response to them was, you're not ready for a self-help book. You're very far away from ever being ready for a self-help book. You need something a lot more powerful than that, than just self-help. But a lot of the books I was reading were like that, these kind of self-help books. And then I heard about this gathering on campus for Reformed University Fellowship. And this man who was preaching there, named David Sinclair. So I went there to listen to the Word of God. And I remember the first time that I sat there, I'd never heard a sermon before. And let me make a side note, too, to young people, just how thankful you ought to be to God that you grow up in a Christian home, that you grow up being nurtured by the Word of God. Have you ever thanked God for that, that your parents teach you the Scriptures, that they're diligent, even at night when you're tired, you don't feel like having devotional time, that they read the Word of God to you to save you from the destruction of all the lies that surround you. I recommend thankfulness for that, great grace of God. So I'm sitting there, listening to this man preach. And almost immediately, as he started reading the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, I felt like he was healing me. That's the only way I could describe it. As I sat there and listened to it, and the Word of God began to pour over me, and this man began to preach. Man, it still moves me to think about it, how wonderful it was. I was like a thirsty man who had never had a drop of water, and then somebody turned the spigot on and turned it right on me. I felt like he was healing me as I sat there and listened to him. It was remarkable. So I left there that night, and I thought, man, this is really different than anything I ever experienced before. This is way better than those self-help books and other kind of stuff that I was turning to. And then after 2 or 3 days went by, I started to feel weak again. I started to feel kind of sickly again. And then we had our meeting every Tuesday night. So Tuesday came again. I showed up again on Tuesday night, and the same thing happened. I sat there, and it was like I was being healed as he spoke, as the words were coming out of his mouth. Just the healing power of the truth was pouring over me. And then that was on Tuesday, so same thing next week. Wednesday, Thursday, I started feeling a little bit weaker, a little more sickly, started feeling confused and perplexed again. So it got to the point where I was desperate for Tuesday nights. I lived for Tuesday. There was one day marked on my calendar, and that was when I got to go and hear the Word of God preached because it healed me. And nothing else had ever had that impact on me. All this to say the Word of God is sound. There's a lot of rich meaning, isn't there, in this word, sound. When the Apostle Paul talks about sound doctrine, it promotes health, it promotes healing. It heals our sickness and our weariness, enables us to be who God created us to be, who we always wanted to be. The Word of God is sound. Another thing to point out is when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the truth. Some things are true and some things are not true. And I take it for granted that we all believe that, just kind of a basic logic of the universe, that some things are true and some things are not true. But this is one, when I say there's false teaching in our culture right now, one current of this is, you have your truth and I have my truth. That's your perspective. You're a Christian. That works for you. But, I'll pursue my own way. There's something else I'm interested in. I'm not interested in Christianity. So you have your religion and I'll have my religion. Your moral teaching as Christians, that's good for you. That's not good for everybody. This is something in terms of false teaching that you're going to hear all the time. So it's important to emphasize that when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the truth. And outside of that is a bunch of lies. You notice how Paul discusses this. He condemns these teachers in verse 10 and the messages they're proclaiming. At the end there, by saying that it's contrary to sound doctrine, which, if you think about what we said earlier, what these people are saying is destroying lives. It's contrary to the whole and right truth of the Word of God. It's an opposition to it. So again, to emphasize this, Paul is saying the Word of God is right and these people are wrong. Their teaching is wrong. It's contrary to what is true and to what is right. He also puts that a slightly different way in verse 11 by saying, when it comes to sound doctrine, it's that which is in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So his point there is, there is this blessed gospel. There's this blessed God. And he's given us this glorious gospel. And that which is true accords with that, conforms with that. It lies within inside the boundaries of that. And the test of truth is not whether we think something is true, but whether God says it's true. And the test of whether our words are true or false are not whether I think they're good or whether I think they're bad, but what God says about them. Do my words accord with the glorious gospel? Do my words accord with the scriptures? Is what I'm saying true? And this may seem so simple, but the easiest way to find out if somebody is telling the truth is to check what they say against the Word of God, against the Scriptures. One example of this last week, I'm sure you were all privy to this kind of disturbing situation where this pastor in California said the world's going to end. Claiming this and spending tons and tons of money to promote this. Am I the only one who heard about this? Okay. And then you had people saying, is it going to end or not? We don't know. He said it's going to end, so who knows? When, my friends, if people had just checked the Word of God, they would have seen. Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour. They would have seen in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus said it's not given to you to know times and places about these things. There's nobody who's going to know, in other words, the end of the world. If people had just checked the Word of God against the claims of this individual, they would have seen, no, what he's saying is not true. So the Word of God is the truth. It's the standard. And one thing that's remarkable is how often when the Scriptures talk about themselves, they use the word "the," which means something which is definite, something which is defined. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Not just truth, the truth. This definite truth. 1 Timothy 2:7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And on and on and on, the scriptures will talk about that, talk in that way about the truth, that they are the truth. And what they're enforcing upon our hearts, what they're getting us to try to do, is to look at the world as it really is. That there are some things which are true and some things which are not true. Some things which are false and out of accord with the word of God. Some things, some teachers and so on, who are true and in accord with the word of God. We're talking about the truth, fixed boundaries. Outside of that is lies. Outside of that is death. Outside of that is destruction. Here's another way to think about it. If when we use this, we talk about the truth. The Bible is saying there are definite bounds to the truth. It's not like everything goes. Whatever anything, whatever anybody says may be true or may not be true. Think about it like this, my friends. We stand within a sort of playground of the glory of God as Christians. And we're surrounded by all these great truths on either side of us. The Holy Trinity on one side. Giant wall reaching up to the heavens. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Another wall on the other side of us. Jesus Christ, truly man and truly God. Another wall. We're surrounded by these glorious walls. And these walls protect us. They don't harm us. Because outside those walls is death. Outside those walls is destruction. Outside those walls is carnage. The truth, the Word of God, these definite statements, definite truth claims in the Word of God, they are the walls which within which we stand, and they protect us from falsehood, from lies, and from destruction. So the Word of God is the truth. The last thing we'll note here about the Word of God and marks of the Word of God and its significance for our lives is it promotes godliness. The Word of God promotes godliness. It has to do with our lives. It has to do with the way we live. It has to do with a changed life. You notice in verse 10 when Paul talks about the, and before that also, when he talks about the things which are out of accord with the Word of God, he lists actions. Now, he could have listed certain doctrines, of course, and that would have, you know, and the Bible does that on occasion very frequently. But here he lists actions. He lists sinful practices, which are out of accord with sound doctrine. He talks about the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So what he's doing here is he's saying, look at these lives. These lives are contrary to sound doctrine. They're contrary to the truth of God. They're contrary to that which God has created us to be. These lives are built on lies. If you ever talk to anyone who's enslaved to any one of these particular sins, if you ask them what's going on, they can tell you lie after lie after lie, things they believe which just ain't true about themselves and about the world in which we live. These are lives which are built on lies. And the Word of God, contrary to that, promotes a godly life, transformed life, a life of holiness and beauty. But back to this point about the connection between what a person believes and what they do. Paul is saying, based on what a person does, you can tell what they believe. Their lives are contrary to sound doctrine. Somewhere in their heart, somewhere in their mind, they have latched on to these lies. Their lives, which are built on these lies, show you what they believe in the most true sense. About the world and about who God is and about what is right and about what is wrong. Very often, actually, if you confront someone in this situation, they'll say, that's right for you. That's one thing they believe, which is false. You know, your way of looking at life is right for you, but that's not right for me. That's not the choice that I want to make for myself. That in itself, my friends, is a lie. that we have the right as human beings to accrue to ourselves some kind of godhood status, that we can decide what's right and wrong, that we can decide what is moral and immoral. So the Word of God promotes godliness. One writer commenting on 1 Timothy said, "Correct doctrine produces genuine Christian life, beginning with repentance and forgiveness of sins, then supplying power for godly conduct." Correct doctrine produces genuine Christian life. Now, another way to approach this would be, how is a person delivered from these kind of sins? By the pure teaching of the Word of God. The pure teaching of the Word of God about what is true and about what is false, about the high dignity we have as the image bearers of God and what God calls us to. It's the true teaching of the Word of God which delivers us from erroneous lives and erroneous lives which are built on those lies. This is just wonderful what Towner says. Correct doctrine produces genuine Christian life. Which is another side note. That's why it's dangerous, my friends. It's dangerous to expose ourselves to false doctrine. Because of the impact it has on us. It impacts our lives. It impacts the way we live. Correct doctrine produces genuine Christian life, beginning with repentance and forgiveness of sins, then supplying power for godly conduct. It not only shows us the true way, the right way of salvation, then it shows us the right way of life. And this is the wonderful part, it gives the power for the right way of life. It gives the power for the right way of life. As Augustine once said, O Lord, command what you will, but then give strength to do what you command. Well, in the Word of God, my friends, it's not just the commands, it's also the strength. It's also the power, the vitality to live out these commands, to be the people that God has called us to be. Application of this is, it is important what we teach. It is important the kind of doctrine that we listen to, that we expose ourselves to, because this is going to impact our lives. It is. It's going to influence the kind of people that we are, the kind of decisions that we make. I once read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said, very often when he saw people that had wandered away from the truth in one way or another in their lives, very, very often, surprisingly often, it could be traced to some friendship that they had. Some destructive influence, someone who was feeding lies to them. Very, very often, in his experience, it came down to that. A false influence of somebody who was involved in false teaching. So take care over what you expose yourself to, the doctrines that you expose yourself to. And take care also as you listen to teaching. Does this conform to the Word of God? Is it true or is it not? Is this in accord with the glorious gospel of the blessed God or is it not? J. Gresham Machen was confronted because people said, we don't understand why you are so concerned about doctrine and about teaching and these kind of things. And J. Gresham Machen was this preacher in the 1930s who was standing against a lot of false teaching that was just kind of a cultural tidal wave of lies and destruction. He was standing against that. And so people said, you know, Machen, it seems like you're so concerned about teaching all the time. You know, what people are teaching, whether it's true or whether it's false. And they said this to him. They said, Machen, don't you know that Christianity is a life? It's not a doctrine. It's a life. It's not a doctrine. And Machen's response to that was, in a sense, he could have quoted here 1 Timothy 1. He said, no, you're wrong. Christianity is a life which is built on a doctrine. It's a life which is founded on a certain doctrine, certain truth. Which not only show the way of that life, but give the whole power to live out that life. It's a life which is built on a doctrine. So we've seen this day, my friends, just the wonder of the Word of God. Its healing influence, its fruitfulness, and how it promotes godliness. And it promotes godliness by exposing our minds to the truth. And then an ongoing way, throughout our lives, transforming us as we come in contact with that truth. So health, truth, godliness. This is what we come to feast upon when we come to the Word of God. To be the people who God created us to be. To have the families that God created us to have. To flourish in those. To work in the world at whatever calling God has given us. With the greatest excellence, with the greatest joy, with the greatest sense of satisfaction for all that we do before our Creator's face. The Word of God is healing, is truth, and it promotes godliness in our lives. You know, the last example that I can think of the power of the Word of God to do this. I told you, I come from this background. I came from a background where a sort of empty way of life was handed down to me. Now, praise God that almost my whole family has been converted by God since my conversion. I was the first Christian, and then since then, if any of you are from families where you look back with a kind of sense of grief, of the lack of the Word of God in your family, don't give up hope. And praying for your family and trying to influence them with the Word of God. Because in my family, remarkably, coming from darkness, all of my immediate family has made a profession of faith in Christ now. And I've seen the healing power of the gospel, even in relationships within my family. Talk about the Word of God being sound. It's sound. Heals us. It heals relationships. It is so powerful, so wondrous what it can do. And I've seen it do that in my own family. But I remember after I was exposed to the Word of God for a while, this wonderful Christian man started to mentor me. And, that first year or so, I remember being, as God was healing me, still feeling like so much sickness, so much weariness was clinging to me. And the Word of God was healing me continually throughout that time. But, it's like I couldn't shake that sense of weariness, all that slowly. And so this wonderful Christian man was mentoring me during that time. Really right after I became a believer. And then I went home from school for a while. And so after I went home, I didn't see this gentleman for probably about 3 months. And I continued, to be influenced by the Word of God during that time. And God continued to change me. And so one day I showed up back at school again. And I saw this man coming to me, this man who was a mentor to me and just wonderful influence in my life. And so he walked right up to me and he said, "Charles, you look different. You look different." And looking back on it, I'm sure I did. Some of the weariness of the lies of the world has started to fall from my life more and more. I felt different. I looked at the whole world differently. The Word of God had continued to have the influence for me. I said something like, I'm sure I do look different because of the way that the Word of God is impacting me, the way it's transforming me and healing me. And he said to me, "Charles, that's what the truth will do for you." And that sums it up, my friends. The Word of God is the truth. It brings healing. It brings godliness. It brings transformation. That's what it does. It's powerful. Powerful. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we do thank you for your word that we can be exposed on this day to the good doctrines of the Word of God. To hear about the Word of God and its importance and significance for us. And we do present ourselves to you. Oh, Lord, you have healed us. And yet we need more healing. We need to continually be transformed throughout this life. You've told us the truth. But we see still in corners of our hearts that lies still reside. So we pray that your truth would permeate us, that it would reach to the far reaches of our whole being. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.